Now you know we're a little weird. That's okay. We're going to be looking at Job chapter 4. I'm doing a study on justice. The notes that I'm following are on the internet. And of course, everything on the internet's true, right? So they're on the internet. Anyway, they're on our webpage. But you have to look down at the date that I started the study if you want to find them on in the list of all the stuff that's there. So you might have to go down to my name and do the sub menu there and find the one that says study notes, and then it'll be in there. It'll be the last one on there, or the first one, actually the last one put on. So anyway, you can follow along if you want. You can even do that right now if you've got a data plan. And I'm on the third section, which is God allows injustice. God allows injustice. Is that true? Does God allow injustice? Let's read one of the dumbest things anybody ever said in the Bible. It's Job chapter 4 and verse 7. This is Eliphaz the Temanite. Pretty smart guy, actually. Actually quoted in the New Testament by Paul the Apostle. So he's not all wrong. He's right in a lot of ways and some things that he's got to say. And he's a thinker, and he's a good friend of Job. But listen to what he says here. I said, Job chapter 4, look at verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, he's rebuking Job. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Now, anybody agree with him? There you go. Of course, we can't blame him for not knowing about Jesus. But are you telling me that Eliphaz the Temanite had never seen a righteous person perish? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Listen, if you're trying to say that the good always win out in the end, the right always wins, you know, justice is always served. If you're the one that says crime never pays, you're wrong. Right? Not because I say so, which would be good enough, truthfully, but it's very clear in the Bible, and I cannot believe that even Eliphaz the Temanite, if he had stopped and thought about it for a moment, would have to keep on agreeing with himself. Whoever perished being innocent, are you kidding me? How many people have perished being innocent? Amen. How many times has injustice stood? How many times have the wicked prospered? How many times do the people who do the wrong thing get away with it? Did you ever read about Naboth? Did the right thing, followed the truth, stood firm on his principles, and he was killed for it. And God let it happen. Now, is that going to affect your faith? Is that going to shake you? I'm getting it around to the point where I'm showing you that God is going to apply justice in his time, but for his reasons, for some reasons that we don't know, other reasons we do have a clue about, but for some reason, he is patient. He's not doing it right now. Now, what we have in Job is a big, long argument over this very issue, and they go back and forth. And a lot of their statements are a lot more reasonable than this one. But let's just mark it down right now. Job starts out saying, I got a problem. I didn't do anything to deserve what's happening to me. And God has turned on me, and I don't know why. And when I pray to him, he doesn't answer me. And when I ask him for help, he doesn't help me. And then when I try to get somebody to have some sympathy for me, people criticize me. He says, everybody is accusing me, and I didn't do anything to cause this to myself. Now, if you've ever had that happen, you know, you're a good Christian and your kids go off. You guys ever heard the story of Horatio Spafford? He's the guy who wrote that song in our songbook, one of our favorite hymns. Thank you. It is well with my soul. You ought to read the story. You just read the story on him, and you might have to delve a little deeper to find out where it all went. But he was a member of a church up there in the north somewhere around the Chicago area. He actually was in Chicago. And the same people that were around Moody and around Philip Bliss and all these people, they were all a big group. And they were on fire. There was a revival going on. And this was a very rich man, this Horatius Spafford. He had a lot of money. And he lost his son to typhus or diphtheria or something hit his son and killed his son. And so people began to wonder, you know, whether this guy, I don't know if they were envious of him, but they started, rumors started going that he wasn't living right or something. And he was a very rich man. And then the fire, you remember the fire? Well, you don't remember it, obviously, but the fire in Chicago, there was a huge fire in Chicago that wiped out like a huge percentage of the city, just burned it to the ground. It was a horrible disaster. And this put Horatio Spafford just about out of business. Lost all of his businesses. They all burned. And after he lost his son, then he loses his business. And people, my goodness, the rumors are swirling, you know. So he says, look, let's just take some time off. I've got a little bit of money left. Let's just take some time off. I'm going to take my wife, my daughters. I'm going to take them over to Europe. We're going to do a little traveling, and we'll take some time off and get ourselves back on our, emotional feet, so to speak. But he had some last-minute things he had to do with his businesses, so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead on the boat. And he got a cable from them that their boat had sunk. His wife sent a telegraph cable from England, and said, "I'm alone. I was saved alone." That was his cable. And he lost all four of his daughters at that same time. That's an amazing thing. What's happening? Now, what happens when that happens? He got on the boat when it was his turn to try to catch up to his wife. He got on the boat and he asked the captain, "Tell me more or less where this ship went down." It was a freak accident in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean where two boats collided and one of them sank. And amazing that it even happened. But it's a tremendous story that. This guy gets there. The captain says, "This is where they sank," and he goes down into his room in his boat and writes the hymn, those four stanzas to the hymn, "It Is Well with My Soul." And I saw the original document of him writing it, and it's exactly as it is in our hymnal, except one word scratched out and written through. He only had to change it one time. It just came to him as he was in his room, just wrote it out. He only actually corrected it one time from the very first time he penned it, and that's what we're singing in our song, number 256. Let's sing. No, I'm kidding you. But anyway, you know what happened when he got back to Chicago? They first of all started telling him that it was his fault. He had done something wrong for all these things to happen, because that many bad things can't happen to somebody who's upright and righteous and innocent. But that wasn't all. They began to tell him that his daughters were in hell because they were too young to be saved. It discouraged them so strongly that they left the United States. They just up and left and moved to Israel and established a mission in Israel. Mission that's still going to this day, by the way.
Amen.
Anyway, and it was instrumental in establishing the state of Israel, just to let you know. But you ought to study that story out and just consider the reaction of Christians in a moment of horrible tragedy. And if you are a Christian that something like this happens to, you will yourself begin to question your own uprightness, your own innocence. You'll start working on yourself, thinking, "My, what have I done for God to be this angry at me, for things to go wrong? My children happen this way. This happens to this. How is it possible?" And this is Job. Job lost all his children, all his wealth. Everything happens. And people start wagging the finger. People start saying, "Well, now, come on now, Job. You can't be blaming God for this. Whoever perished being innocent." Hello, really? A whole lot of people have perished being innocent. Anybody heard of Abel? Yeah, that's a Bible story. I'm pretty sure they knew that story. People who are innocent perish. And it happens all the time. I'm telling you, there's injustice all over the world all the time. It's absolutely stupid to even make a statement like this or even have that attitude. But Job pointed it out to these people over and over and over again, and he even pointed out why they had that attitude. I'm going to show you. I was going to skip it, but now I'm not. Let's look at a few more. Look at chapter 15 and verse 20. If you'd have said amen, I'd have just skipped it. But you didn't. So. Look at chapter 15 and verse 20. This is Eliphaz the Temanite again. Smart guy, right? The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. Is that true? That is simply not true. A whole lot of wicked people live a really nice, comfortable life. And he says, and the number of his years is hidden. Anyway, we'll keep on going. I'm not going to read what the others said at the moment. Let's skip on down to chapter 22 and verse 5. This is also Eliphaz, if I remember right. Eliphaz wrote in 22, look at verse 5. Talking to Job, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught. He's fishing here for something. He's trying to come up with something that he must have done wrong. You have taken a pledge from thy brother for naught and stripped the naked of their clothing. That's a pretty good trick there. Strip the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Prosperity gospel, you think? Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee. Why is it that you haven't so much trouble, Job? Because you've been doing something secretly wrong. You've been wicked on the inside. You've been wicked down deep. Something's happened. You thought you got away with it, but you didn't. And now it's coming on you, and it's hitting you hard. Look up a little higher. Look at verse 23. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Oh, just all you got to do is repent and everything's going to be okay. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust. Prosperity gospel, anybody? And the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Now here's the point. He says, you've been doing something wrong. You have done sin. The reason why all these bad things happen to you is cannot be because you know, God allows injustice to happen to you. Absolutely not. God wouldn't do that. Whoever perished being innocent. Now that was Eliphaz's argument. Look at Zophar. Look at Zophar. Look at verse chapter 18. I'm sorry, chapter 11. Job chapter 11. My notes are a work in progress. Job chapter 11. If you're following along, forget it. I've written these on afterwards. Look at verse 6. And that he should show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. What is he saying? What is Zophar saying about Job? That whatever has happened to you, we know something about God, and that God is not punishing you more than you deserve. You're getting less than you deserve. God's being merciful to you and all that. And I can show you places in here where they were so insensitive toward Job. He says, I prayed for my children every day. That's what he said. I've sought God for my children every day. And they started ragging on him that he was not good to his children, things of that nature. Wow, isn't that amazing how we can be so insensitive? Job discovers their problem, and I'm going to show it to you in a minute. But keep looking. Look at chapter 20. This is also Zophar, friend of Job's, good guy. He's a believer. He's just about like you and me. You can get yourself in a wrong attitude sometimes, folks. Look at verse 4, chapter 20 and verse 4. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor. Actually, I'm skipping on. Skip on down to verse 27. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity. In other words, God himself is going to stand up against this man, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. And since that's not what's happening, since that's what's happening to you, Job, this is exactly why you're going through what you're going through. Now, that's Zophar's attitude toward Job. Now, let's look at Bildad, chapter 18. and I'll stop with them. There's plenty more you could go to. It's all over. You can even look at it in Elihu, the young man that spoke up at the end. He also criticizes Job for his iniquity and his sins. So what are we getting here? I said, look at chapter 18, verse 17. His remembrance, talking about the wicked, shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. No wicked people have streets named after them? Mm-hmm. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people. You mean wicked people don't have children and grandchildren? By the way, nephew there, it's an old English word, means grandchild. Don't get confused. He shall have neither son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwelling. They that come after him shall be astonished at his day, and they that went before as they that went before were affrighted. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. So the wicked are just suffering all the time, and they deserve it. Right? Whoever perished being innocent. Now, is it possible that Christians could have that kind of an attitude?
They do.
Ooh, man, do they. Now, let's look at some reaction from Job. Look at chapter 12 of Job. Chapter 12. This is Job reacting. Let's read verse 4. He says, I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed at scorn. Now, what did he say? I'm being mocked of my neighbors who, when they pray, God answers. You getting the logic here? He's saying, you are mocking me, but when you pray, God hears you and answers you. Have you ever had that? Have you ever just been on, you know, riding the wave, the crest of the wave, and it's just carrying you? Things are just going good. I mean, prosperity's hitting you. You've got health. You've got children and grandchildren. Things are going good. You're getting promoted at your work, right? Your wife actually loves you. Things sometimes go pretty good. And when that happens, what happens?
You start looking down at some other people.
Right. Right? You see that guy begging on the street?
Yeah.
What did he do to deserve that? He obviously got on drugs or something, right? Obviously. He was wicked. He did something wrong. He didn't do the right thing. Oh, yeah. Come on. You guys could be saying amen here because it's absolutely true. Look at verse 5. I said verse 4 and 5, so let's look at verse 5. It says, he that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Somebody that is just falling, ready to fall, he is like a lamp that is despised by someone else who is at ease. You get it? Some people are at ease. Americans. Some people are at ease, right? Oaknolians, things going pretty good for us, right? So those folks over there that aren't going so good, we have a tendency to kind of look down at them. Say, what did they do? Where did they go wrong? And what that does is it justifies us. We get to feel a little bit better than other people because, well, we made the right decisions, right? So you got lots of money, you must have made the right decisions. Somebody else over there can't make their bills and they get kicked out and now they're homeless. Yeah, he must have made wrong decisions. Except there's one real problem here. Sometimes that ain't the case.
Right. Amen.
Sometimes that's not what happened. Sometimes some kids get born into a family that they don't stand a chance. They're not going to have a good life. They're going to have a hard life. And those of us that are at ease and everything's going good, it's so easy for us to sit in judgment on other people.
Right.
We say, oh no, those people didn't do right. God allows injustice. Get that through your head. Sometimes things don't work out for the righteous. Quite often, actually. Now, there's many more. Look at chapter 13, verse 10. This is still Job talking. He says, talking to his friends, he says, God will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. What's he accusing them of? Making assumptions. Accepting persons. Seeing some people as more righteous, more upright, more worthy than others. Making judgments about people based on their appearance. You're accepting persons. You are making an unfair, unjust assumption about me because of your situation, because of the things that are happening to you. Now, I know we're gonna say, yeah, but sometimes they do deserve what's coming to them. The problem is, don't you deserve something coming to you? Mm-hmm. Look at chapter 19. Job keeps on answering them. Because, hey, by the way, this argument gets a little more complex as it goes. Because Job makes an answer, and then they come back with a little bit more of a twist, and then he has to come back and answer it again. It's really a quite in-depth argument over this exact statement that we're making. God allows injustice in this world. All right, I said chapter 19, look at verse 7. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. It's entirely possible for you to be wrong and cry out to God for help and Him not help you. I know that doesn't set well. It doesn't set well for us to think that God could just allow evil, wicked people to completely dominate the righteous and the upright. And even when these people cry out to Him, help us, God, how could it be possible? Don't we have promises in the Bible that say He would never allow that to happen? I know we're going to sit there and fight Him. In fact, you probably go home and start studying it up and say, see, you've got to be wrong. However, this is what Job says. I am crying out to God because I have been done wrong, and He doesn't answer me. And so God's answering you, giving you what the stuff that you want, stuff that you need, and everything's blessing you, whatever. That doesn't mean that it's the same for everybody. Remember, I told you there's a difference between fairness and justice. And God's really not into fairness so much. God's into justice. He's a just God, and justice. And by the way, the argument here that if God allows injustice now, it's because He's going to take care of it in the future. And all that He's saying here is a justification for the extreme measures He takes in the future. I want you to see God as a just, upright, righteous God, and His justice is similar to your sense of justice. You got it from Him. And it's amazing how we are very zealous about justice. All of us are. There's a visceral desire for justice inside of us. We want it. We want it bad. And when injustice is done, it bothers us. And it's being done all the time. Except there are a few little pockets, a few little bubbles where people live in. And in those bubbles, it seems like good people do prosper and evil people do fall apart and ruin their lives. You've seen that, right? It does happen. That's part of the more sophisticated argument that these friends of Job get into later on. They start saying, well, yeah, okay, they do, but it always ends up wrong for them. And Job is saying, nope, not always. All right, we could just keep on going, but I'm not going to go on to that anymore. I just wanted you to see that there is this argument even from the very beginning. I personally think Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Amen. I think it's older than the book of Genesis, and I've got reasons for believing that. It's not just a guess or a wish. There are actual internal evidences in Job that makes me think it is, and that Job, even if it was written later, it's about a person that lived probably before the time of Abraham. And you can tell by the age that he was when he died and things of that nature. But whatever, this is an ancient argument over whether God is unjust or not. And what Job is saying is, I have to wait for my judgment day to be proven right. It turned out that that wasn't right because God proved him right before that, which was really nice. And God sometimes does that. But God doesn't always do that. He did not step in and save Naboth. No, he didn't. All right. You ever seen any injustice? Now, I know we are in a bubble. The United States is a bubble, folks. There is some measure of justice around us. But most of the world today and most of the world throughout history have not been in that bubble.
Right.
And there's an awful lot of corruption around. An awful lot of injustice done. Lord Bowen talked about a trial that they were going on and that wasn't working out according to justice. And he said, it reminds me of a blind man in a dark room looking for a black hat, which isn't there. I've been in some trials like that. You think, really? You got to be kidding me. Yeah. And somebody told, in another book. It's called Mr. Dooley's Opinions. Somebody told somebody that that justice is blind. He says, yeah, justice is blind. How did he say it? She's blind and deaf and dumb, and she has a wooden leg. Yeah, you know it's true. Justice is not blind. It's not even handed. Justice doesn't work. How many people throughout history could say, this is not just. This is not justice. This is not happen. It brings us around to the point where God is saying justice will happen, and that's the aim of all of history. It's headed there. And I know other people have other aims for history, but God's got this one aim. He says it's going to come down to my justice. It's going to come down, and the right is going to be vindicated, and the righteous are going to be avenged, and it's going to come down right. You'll all see it when it happens, and you'll all know it was right to happen. God is justifying Himself in all that He does. But right now, justice is not always served. We live in a bubble. It's a very good place we live in where justice happens perhaps some percentage of the time. Right? Where policemen do the right thing. You know, give you a ticket because you're speeding, not because you've got money and he doesn't. Hey, have you never happened to you? You never had a cop pull you over, you didn't do anything wrong, but a cop pulled you over, all he wants is money? That's happened to me lots of times. Lots of times. Not here in the States. I've never had a cop here in the States ask me for money. Every time a cop has pulled me over here, I did it. Literally every time. And most of the time, many of the times, he would let me off. I asked Trini about that one time. Trini is an officer. I said, how come so many times policemen let me off? He says, because you admit it. That's interesting. I thought that was interesting. I didn't know how many times, as a teenager, they let me off the ticket. And he said, because you admit it. When a cop pulls somebody over and he admits it immediately, say, yeah, you got me, I was doing it, whatever, they'll give you a warning ticket, or they'll just say, all right, be more careful, what happened? Happened to me many, many times. But every single time a cop has stopped me, he was accurate. He was right. He wasn't trying to get money out of me here in the States. In Mexico, different story. Not trying to criticize Mexico, but it's a different story. Excuse me of being, pro-American or whatever. Go ahead. I love Mexico. I lived in Mexico many years. There's many things about Mexico I still like better than here. But I got news for you. There's a lot of corruption going on where police aren't doing their job. You know why people don't call the police when their home gets broken into? Because the cops show up and take a bunch of extra stuff and blame it on the... Hey, that happened. In fact, they don't call the police when their home gets broken into. Interesting, no? Can't even trust the police. And how about in Somalia? How about in Syria? Any justice going on over there? How about in North Korea? Any justice? How about in China? Any justice? There's not a lot of justice going on. How about in Stalin's Russia? Was that justice? 40 million people killed? Was that justice? When Mao Zedong took over in China and they killed 70 million people and stole the land from all of the people who owned the land and farmed it out to people who didn't know what to do with the land and caused a famine there without them even allowing anybody else to know about it, that killed another 70 million Chinese. Why? Is that justice?
No.
However, when you get these leftists down there that start talking to these poor people and they say, this is injustice, we ought to have a revolution, we take back what's ours. How quick are you to condemn those people as thieves? And they are thieves. But look at the injustice that's going on right now there. There's an awful lot of injustice going on right now. It's amazing how somebody gets elected as president of a third world country in Latin America and finish out their term of office one of the 10 most wealthiest men on earth. Something wrong there?
Yeah.
Amen. All right, let's see. What does the Bible say? I'm not going to hit them all. It's going to hit a few. And I actually got about 20 minutes to do that. Let's see. I said I was going to try to get this whole study of justice done this month. And I think Danny sang short songs this morning to help me out, but sorry, Danny, didn't work out for you. There's no way I'm going to finish this. All right. Look at Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 4. Habakkuk is one of those little books before Matthew. Get to Matthew, turn left, go a few pages. Not easy to find, but it's like four or five books before the end of the Old Testament. I'm on now. There it is. Chapter 1. I said, look at verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. You ever seen that happen? The wicked compass about the righteous. People in power are wicked, and they're doing something wrong. And what happened? The law got slack. The law got slack. Things weren't done right. There's many other places we could read, but let's just skip over a few. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Is there ever power on the side of the oppressors? Oh boy, yeah. It's amazing how people with power begin to oppress. Hey, I got news for you. You're the same way. If you get a little bit of power, you'll probably take some advantage.
Amen.
You'll probably oppress. And you'll think, you know, you have a right because who knows what. I don't know how our mind works, but somehow we have this evil nature inside of us that corrupts when we have the power to do it.
Amen.
Why are we that way? But they do it too, and all over the world. What is Solomon saying? Solomon was in that bubble. He was in a place where things were governed correctly and things were being done right. But he was looking out there and he was saying, people in power oppress other people.
Yeah.
And they take advantage of them. And they take their money. And they don't listen to their complaints. And they're doing the wrong thing. And he says, I saw the tears of the people who were oppressed. Tears. But they had no comforter. Nobody to take their side. Nobody to care. You know how many people have died in this world with nobody to care? And nobody to defend and nobody to protect? I might be just, you know, way out there, but I'm thinking 95% of the people that have lived on this earth have lived under oppression, under slavery, under deep, horrible persecution, under genocidal regimes, under power, where people just did whatever they wanted to against them, and all of this stuff. I'm talking about the vast majority of people on earth have lived under oppression. And even in the places where things were looking up because somebody was a champion, somebody did something, there was still oppression among them. Even here in the United States, there's still oppression. There's still people being done wrong. Happens all the time. You think lawyers become lawyers because they want justice? Well, they might have started out that way. But after a while, you just realize justice is like a pipe dream. It's not happening. You know, you'd be a lot better off to learn how to handle injustice than to demand justice all the time, because the truth is, justice never quite gets done, even in good places. And in other places, it's not even a good joke. All right. Sometimes justice doesn't get done because the good, upright judge just doesn't know what to do. You ever been stumped? Hey, you remember that story about King Solomon? They were showing his wisdom, and these two women, I don't remember where they were, prostitutes or something, but these two women show up, and they both had children, and one of them had rolled over in the night and killed her child, and so she put the dead child in the, while the other one was sleeping, and switched them out. And when the woman woke up, her child was dead, but then she realized, hey, this isn't my child. And she noticed that the other woman had her child. So they got in this fight, this argument. The judges didn't know what to do. They couldn't tell. And they took it to Solomon. And they said there, Solomon, she says this is her child. She says this is her child. And we don't know which one's right. How many judges have been in a situation like that? Just, I don't know which way to go. I honestly don't know. Now, Solomon was a little bit bright. He was wiser than most of us. He said, I got a solution. Cut the living child in half and give half each. And immediately, well, the one woman whose child it wasn't said, well, I guess that's fair. But the other one said, oh, no, that's okay. It's okay. Give the child to her. And then Solomon knew which one was which. Hey, but we don't all have that kind of wisdom.
That's right.
Some of us are a little dull. Some of us, you know, just stare at things and say, I don't know what to do. How many judges are there right here in this town that are pretty dumb? Yeah. Don't tell anybody I said that. Pretty dumb. And I don't mean they're dumb because they're dumber than me. I mean because they're just like me. We just don't know. We don't know what to do. How do you know who's lying? I personally cannot tell. I have learned this about myself. I cannot tell when somebody's lying to me. I just can't tell. Now, other people are better at that. They just don't believe anybody. But I can't tell. When somebody tells me something, I think they're telling me the truth. I'll tell you who else was bad. It was Dale. Dale, he never knew when somebody was lying to him. Anyway. All right, that's one thing. There is an ignorance of the law. There is an ignorance of what to do. There are dilemmas that happen, and sometimes justice just isn't going to be done. Does anybody expect justice to be done in those really difficult cases? Of course not. Sometimes it's going to fall out wrong. Sometimes you're going to get the wrong person. That happens with juries all the time. They get the wrong person. They said it was a man like that, and somebody goes in there and picks him out of a lineup and says, that's the one. And it wasn't him. They prove it later on. It wasn't him at all. She was wrong. Wow. Happens. Anyway, remember old Pilate? He was in a pickle, wasn't he? He actually wanted to do the right thing for Jesus, but he was in a pickle, and he loved his position more than he loved justice, correct? All right. I'm reminded of that story that Jesus talks about. There was in a city an unjust judge who regarded not man and neither feared God. There are some judges like that, folks. How about perverting of justice? The most odious of all oppressions are those which mask as justice, written by Robert H. Jackson, justice. Anyway, look at Psalm 94, verse 20. Psalm 94, verse 20. If you will just get a real sense of the amount of injustice done on this earth that God allows, and God is permitting it, and it's an intentional, decisional thing on God's part to allow injustice to happen. Not just because we don't know what to do in these dilemmas, these Solomon stumpers that hit us once in a while, but sometimes because of absolute iniquity taking over power, and God is the one that let that happen.
Amen.
Sometimes maybe even God made it happen. Boy, it just doesn't seem right. You want to take only life as the Temanite side, don't you? Well, look at this. Look at 94, verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? You reckon some lawmakers could frame mischief by writing laws?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
You realize that I'm really upset. I'm really mad at Texas because they won't allow me to reorder my glasses. Same exact glasses. I can't just reorder them. I got to go to a doctor to get a prescription to give me the same exact... I can go over to Sam's, or I can go over to one of these eye doctor places, whatever. I can go and I say, I just want to reorder these same ones. Sorry, can't do it. You got to go pay the $65 and get your eyes examined, whatever. But I know these work. I'm using them every single day. These are just fine. That's why I buy my glasses from Hong Kong. Because I just write on there what I want, and they send them to me. $40, folks, $40. Anyway. You reckon somebody made a law for nefarious reasons?
Right.
You reckon that there's something going on with all these insurance companies trying to manipulate the lawmakers on Obamacare and the new health care? We're going to do this, we're going to do that, whatever. You think somebody might be framing mischief by a law?
Amen.
Yep. Some laws are unjust.
For profit.
For profits. It's a racket. It's a racket, I tell you. They make laws to make themselves rich. That's why. And you know, people know it. People, just about everybody knows it. And so they just distrust everybody. And every law that comes down is just distrusted. I mean, if we go to war with Iraq, it was because somebody wanted the oil. And who knows? Maybe it was. Who knows? Who knows what's going on behind closed doors, right? Who can tell? There's a lot of injustice in places of high power. I used to think over there in Galatians it says, against such things there is no law. I thought that was like a general statement that all laws are good. No. Now, it's true that love and all that stuff, there's no decent law against that kind of thing. Laws are built for the right thing. And the Bible tells you you ought to obey laws because they're for our good. But some people use that, and they use it to do an injustice to people.
Amen.
And by the way, folks, you guys are getting fleeced every single day by unjust laws written by our Texas legislatures.
Right. Amen.
If they come and arrest me tomorrow, you'll know why. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but there they go. Look at verse 21. I was in 94, 20, which frameth the mystery by law. Verse 21, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 2. Micah's over there by Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to say it. So if you kept your finger there, go a little bit to the left. All right, Micah chapter 7, look at verse 2. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, that means a rich man, I think, he uttereth his mischievous desire. I like the way they say that. We got a judge said, well, I'm looking for a little bit of money here. You got a prince saying, I'm looking for a little bit of money. And you got a great man, a very rich man, he says, well, I've got some desire, a little mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. You get it, right? Happens all the time. Happens right here in the United States.
Right.
They're making laws right now to soak you for some more money. Yeah, they are. Now, can you get upset at God? Can you say, God, this is not right. This is not fair. I thought you were a God of justice. A lot of people have. Job got a little bit upset. Job had to apologize because he went a little bit too far in what he said. But it's true. You can get a little bit frustrated. You hear that God is a God of justice. And God has put a desire in you, visceral desire in you, so deep that it hurts you when it doesn't happen, for justice. You want justice so bad, and you've wanted it since you were a little bitty kid. You want justice so bad, and then it's not done, and then you say, well, God, I thought you were a God of justice. You know what? So many people are criticizing God because justice isn't done. They say, I don't believe in God because if there was a God, he wouldn't let that happen over there. He wouldn't let what happened in Rwanda happen. He wouldn't let what happened, in South Africa happen. He wouldn't let slavery happen here in the United States. He would not let those wars happen. He wouldn't let Stalin happen. He wouldn't let Mao Zedong happen. He wouldn't let North Korea happen. Poor old Otto Warmbier. It's been this way since the beginning of time almost. It's amazing. Can you blame God? Can you lift your hand up and say, God, this isn't fair? Well, you could, but what's the point? God is God. God makes all these decisions. Read the last few chapters of Job and find out what God thinks about these things. He's saying, hey, can't I have a little bit of space to do my plan? Can't you suffer a little bit of injustice? Most of the injustice is done against God anyway. All right? Not only are there great perversions of justice going on, there's an awful lot of confusion. Look at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, some people actually think that evil things is justice. I said verse 29, chapter 29, verse 21. It says, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside a just thing for a thing of naught. Make a man offender for a word. Hey, they're doing that right now. They're making all kinds of laws about your words.
That's right.
They're going to make law. In fact, they just passed one. I think it's called David's Law. It's about bullying. And it's a law about words. If you say words, you go to jail. You say words that seem ugly. Now, you say, well, when it's about somebody, bullying somebody else, well, then that's just wrong. But they're going to use that law against people like us
yep.
who preach the gospel. Just tell the thing like it is. Just tell the truth. They're going to say, oh, see? He's bullying.
That's right.
They have got preachers in jail in Canada right now for hate crimes. And all they did was preach from the pulpit against homosexuality.
That's right.
But they're in jail right now for hate crimes. And in my mind, it's not a hate crime if there's no hate and if there's no crime.
Yeah.
Seems to me like you have to have at least both of those for it to be a hate crime. Got to be hate, got to be a crime. But that's not it's not a hate crime, but they've got laws like that and they're doing it right now. Make people offenders for a word. You say this word, you're an offender. You go to prison. And that's what's happening right now. Even in the United States, they pass these laws that are trying to stop bullying or trying to stop something else, or what they call anti-discrimination laws. They're going to pass a law that says if you take pictures for weddings, you have to take pictures for everybody's wedding no matter what. Even if you disagree with a homosexual wedding or something of that nature, you have to do it. They pass these laws. Why? Because they're so confused about right and wrong. So confused about justice. So confused about good and evil. They call good evil and they call evil good. They're just plain confused. They don't know up from down. I had a guy, a probation officer, just the other day, says, oh, no, I don't judge. And I said, well, then you've just lost your judgment. You have no sense of discernment. You can't make a decision. You can't say this is wrong or this is right. I just want to judge anybody. You just did. Judged me. Anyway. All right. There's also, and this is the big one, there's a delay.
Amen.
There's always a delay. Look at Ecclesiastes. I'll bet you could have written this. You're just that smart. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, look at verse 11. I believe this is Solomon saying, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Even when you have justice, if it's delayed, it's an injustice. And it causes injustice and it makes people frustrated with the wheels of justice. I believe I told you the story about this one child that was sexually abused by another child. And so because it was a sexual abuse by a child of another child, an older child to a younger child, and they got him arrested, and he was immediately released, and then it went 2.5 years before the kid finally got sentenced. And they did. They arrested him. They sent him off. Went off. He had a determinate sentence. He was off for a long time, but it was 2.5 years. And when the whole thing was over, the victim's mother stood up and rebuked the judge. Just rebuked the judge. It shouldn't have taken this long. He was out in the street for 2.5 years after he'd done that to my son. Did she have a point?
Yes.
Boy, she had a point. She had a point. Justice was done eventually, if as well as justice can be done amongst us. But it was delayed. It was just delayed and delayed and delayed. And of course we have to delay because we're afraid of getting it wrong. Of course, it makes sense, right? I'm out of time. Let's go to the last one here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I bet you could quote it by heart. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What's His promise? That He's going to judge. That's His promise. Judgment is coming, folks, and that's what we're going to get to. Not next week, apparently. In September, when I comes my turnaround again, we'll take it up from there. But judgment is coming. Justice is coming. God has it all worked out and planned, and He's aiming everything at it. He hasn't forgotten, folks. He made a promise. He's going to keep His promise. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It might not cross your mind that God's got reasons. And God's reasons are good reasons.
Amen.
He's on our side. He's also on the side of justice and judgment, discernment and righteousness. But He puts out a delay and He allows this to be delayed for thousands of years. To the point that people even in heaven are saying, how long, O Lord? God gets you exasperated because of how patient He is. Just remember, That's how you got saved, folks. All right, we'll take it up in September.